Here we are in beginning in Genesis chapter 8. It says, but God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. And God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. Also, the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain from the sky was restrained. And the water receded steadily from the earth, and at the end of 150 days, the water decreased. In the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat. Just remember that. So when the water came down, when it finally got down to where it rested on the mountain, just keep in mind, there was still water all around the ark. It had to recede quite a bit more. So I want you to keep that in mind. So the ark bottomed out on the mountain, okay? Rested on verse 5, the water decreased steadily until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains became visible. Then it came about at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent out a raven, and it flew here and there until the water was dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove from him to see if the water was abated from the face of the land. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, so she returned to him into the ark. For the water was on the surface of all the earth. Keep that in mind. Then he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark to himself. So he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent out the dove from the ark. The dove came to him toward evening, and behold, in her beak was a freshly picked olive leaf. I'm not going to preach this whole section because what it says is just so good all by itself. And I do need to finish this sermon someday. So just want you to get, after being on that boat for so long, every plant on the earth was destroyed. But what does this little leaf indicate? The renewal of the earth has begun. All things, remember how it says in one scripture, all things are made new. At least in my heart, that verse comes to mind. If anyone is in Christ, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So I want you to see the connection between this, the whole story, and, you know, new life in Christ. The water's abated. A freshly picked olive leaf, dove brings back. So Noah knew that the water was abated from the earth. Then he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, but she did not return to him again. Why? Found a place to build, you know. Bird's going to be okay on her own. So she still needed help from Noah. She'd come back again. But she found food. Now it came about in the 601st year. Remember, the flood of waters came in his 600th year. In the 601st year, in the first month, and on the first of the month, the water was dried up from the earth. Then Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the surface of the ground was dried up. Okay? So he looked out and there was dry ground. Did he run right out of the ark? Okay, so that was Just take note, in the 601st year, in the first month, in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may breed abundantly on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by their families from the ark. Can you imagine what that, how good that must have felt? Or did it? What is it? What is it going to be like? You know, is he going to be able to go cut down some trees and build a cabin? No. Not right away. He's going to probably be stuck in the ark. Kind of, the ark will be headquarters for a while. Okay, this is where I'm going to kind of delve in a little bit now today. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, "I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." Let's pray. Father God, I ask again that as we kind of meditate on some of these verses, I ask that the Word of God would be living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, that you would speak your Word to our hearts, so that we're not just hearing the word, but by your Holy Spirit, we can walk out of here and do it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to, first of all, think about what Noah did when he got off the ark. I want you to think about the scarcity of supply on the earth. The dove found an olive leaf, so things had begun in some way, in some measure, but how much could things have begun to grow? There were no solid trees, you know, to cut and use for timber or building or anything. All they had, what was on that ark, the animals, whatever food the Lord, I'm sure, and you can understand it from the text, God gave Noah the instructions and the wisdom to put enough on that ark to see him through this entire ordeal and enough food to get him, you know, to provide for the family and the animals until things began to grow on the earth the way, you know, so that he could put in crops, etc., etc. Okay? So, think about what Noah offered to God. He brought seven sheep, seven goats, seven oxen, seven cows, I'm guessing. And we don't know, I'm guessing, all those different kinds of clean animals that we know of today. I'm not absolutely sure if breeding created some of those clean animals later on. And you know what I'm saying? That like we know that he brought two dogs on the thing, but today there are so many different breeds of dogs. And just like Adam and Eve, there were only two humans that started this whole thing. But we have such diversity in, you know, just different cultures and different kinds of people, different kinds of things. So whatever, two sheep, two goats, or I'm sorry, seven sheep, seven oxen, seven cows, and the clean birds that, remember, a clean bird, later on when Moses wrote down the law of God, we know, and he explained some of those birds, and you remember, the people would bring a dove to sacrifice it in place of some of these other animals, because that was a clean bird, and they would, when somebody was too poor to afford a sheep, that was a very expensive item, which is quite a commodity. The poor couldn't afford that. They could bring, like Mary did. Interesting that the mother of our Lord, when she was dedicating Jesus at the temple, when he was 8 days old, at his circumcision and at his dedication at the temple, they brought birds to offer because they didn't have enough money for a lamb or the animal that was to be sacrificed. So those birds, there's only these small number of animals that were on the boat, and Noah took of each one, every clean animal and every clean bird, and offered it as a sacrifice to the Lord. What does that say about his heart? He wasn't like, oh, I only have this much, so I can't give to God. You know what I'm saying? So he knew that principle, it seems like, from the very beginning. Even before Moses wrote the Old Testament law, and before Solomon wrote down his Proverbs of wisdom, and before we had all of this stuff from the Bible, Noah knew that he could trust God and make an offering to the Lord of the little bit that was, that's all there was on the whole planet, was what got off that boat. And he gave of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered it up as an offering to the Lord. That says a lot to my heart about his character, about how much he really believed in the God whom he, of course, he built a boat. I mean, who's going to build a boat? You know, I mean, his faith is huge. I just love the story of Noah because we see a guy who walked with God, and the Lord loved, he loved the Lord, obviously. So look at how the Lord responded to this sacrifice. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, before I go any further, he smelled the soothing aroma. How does God like it when we make offerings to him? We don't burn an animal in sacrifice, you know, today. You know, in a nutshell, I'll say it, because Jesus died on the cross. He fulfilled all of those Old Testament sacrifices. Animals don't have to be killed anymore for us to, you know, make an offering to God, because Jesus made a once and for all sacrifice that was so, so perfect. By one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. What an amazing passage. This is from, I believe that's Hebrews 10:14. It's in Hebrews 10, I believe it's verse 14. One offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So, but when we give to the Lord, I believe that he is pleased. And this speech that is used here, God literally could smell what Noah was sacrificing to him. But I believe there's a sense in which when we make an offering, whether it's through the offering plate that's passed, and we sometimes I don't teach about giving too much, about the whole tithing thing, because boy, pastors just, people don't like it when you talk about money. People don't like you when you talk about money. But the Bible does talk about people making offerings to the Lord. When we give with the right heart, God, it's something that brings a smile to the face of God, a soothing aroma to the Lord, it says. And the Lord said to himself, why didn't I see that earlier? Why do I read this thing over and over again? I don't see it until I'm preaching it. The Lord said to himself, talking to yourself is biblical.
Amen.
Don't get on my case when I talk to myself. The Lord said to himself, and of course, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I don't have three persons in me, so maybe I am a little loco in the cabeza. But when the Lord said to himself, I will never again. This is something that I just pray God would help. Lord, let this word sink down into our hearts. The Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man. For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. And I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. Now I want you just look at that for a minute and tell me if there isn't something that's sort of strange about that statement that the Lord said. I'm not going to say right away. I want you to look at it and think about it. What is weird or unusual or just stands out to you about that statement? Yeah, so because it says the this passage does not say mankind has learned his lesson and is no longer evil, therefore I will never again destroy the earth. Doesn't say that, does it? We need to realize that, I mean, what in the world does it take for humans to understand and to learn their lesson? Why do we keep on sinning against God? Why is that? What would make sense right here is because man's heart is so evil, I can't really say whether I'm going to judge him or not. Doesn't say that. If they're good, I won't judge them. If they're evil, boy, I'm going to let them have it. Get this. This is kind of weird to me, because all through the scriptures we learn that you do evil, you will be punished, right? We teach that to our children. So you do the wrong thing, you'll experience discipline from the Lord. And that is a beautiful thing to teach our kids, that when you do something that's wrong, you will experience God's correction, and he loves us enough to correct us when we do the wrong thing. But here he's saying, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. So
here, I lost my little clicker.
This is an amazing thing, that God is making a covenant with Abraham, or with Noah. This is the first time, by the way, you see the word covenant in the Bible. We are a covenant church. What does it mean that we are covenant people? So God made a covenant, and he's saying, I'm not going to destroy this earth again, even as bad, with a flood. I'm not going to destroy this earth again with a flood. period. I make this covenant, okay? I just want to share this before we move on in the text of Genesis. Hebrews 11:7 says, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." It's very interesting that the New Testament is where the concept of we're saved by faith, not by keeping the law. You know, a lot of people think that's where it started, after Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. Now we're saved by faith. But I want you to see here that it goes all the way back. And it was true with Adam and Eve, as it is now with Noah. It was true with Abraham. It said Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And Noah believed in God. That's why he obeyed everything the Lord commanded him to do. And he did what God told him to do. You want me to spend 75 years building an ark in a place where there's no water? Where it's never rained on the planet up until after the ark was built. It's amazing faith that Noah would agree and say, "Yes, Lord, I'll do it." And he didn't even question. I wish I could see what Noah was doing the next day after God told him to build the boat. I bet you he was out there finding the trees. Where am I going to cut these trees down and start hauling all this lumber over here? Oh my goodness, what a project. What a project. So here we are in Genesis 9 as we kind of finish the story here. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Where have we heard that before? What was that, Kim? In the beginning, right? Yeah, in Genesis. Genesis, God told Adam and Eve, he blessed them and commanded them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The commandment to be fruitful and multiply, he blessed them by commanding them. God's commandments are blessings. When he says, "Thou shalt not," fill in the blank. It's a blessing to not do that. When it says, "Thou shalt do this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor," that's a blessing. Okay? The Lord blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish of the sea into your hand, they are given." Yes, those bass and those northern, they are mine. Yeah, and other fish. "Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant." So how is that different from Adam and Eve's lessons in chapter 1, 2, and 3? God only gave them food to eat in Genesis 1 and 2. Did I say food? Plants. Plant food to eat. He didn't intend for animals to have to die from the beginning. Kind of interesting. So these vegans aren't all that far out there. Those of you that don't kind of understand the vegan thing, you know, they may be closer to what the Lord originally intended. So let's keep moving. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth." They had a lot of work to do. Everyone else on the planet was gone. And I want you to remember that all of us in this room are here today because Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and Noah did what God commanded here. We are their children. We are all, and most likely, looking around this room, I would, if I understand where the different nations of the world came from, we are all Japhethites. I think I said I would mention that. Those are the European peoples, the Indo people from India, Germany, and interesting in this Bible chart that I wanted to bring in, I forgot today. It shows that even the Japanese, the Chinese, and all, we're all connected and descended from Japheth. And the people, the sons of Ham, went into another, and the sons of Shem, that you might wonder, where does the term anti-Semitic come from? It's kind of weird. Usually anti-Semitic today means anti-Jewish. That's more what, like the guy that killed all the people in Pittsburgh yesterday, we call him an anti-Semitic person. But he was, there's a lot of Semitic people that he wouldn't have a problem with. Well, I suppose I'd have to ask him personally about that. But generally speaking, they only hate the Jewish people, you know, and people like us that support the Jewish people. So, but we're all here today because, you know, they obeyed the Lord. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. I think it's just interesting to note that this is when man began to hunt and to kill animals and to use them as their food. And I'm kind of curious, did people at all, they became so violent before the flood, did they also kill animals contrary, you know, before the Lord had given the okay, you know, as he did here with Noah, to eat animals? That might have been part of it, was very practical perhaps, because all they had in large measure was the animals that they had on the ark. They had to eat some of them. That's why there was seven. They were to bring seven clean animals, because some of them would need to be eaten. And some, as we saw, were sacrificed to the Lord. And then there was still enough to multiply and fill the earth in that sense too. So here we go on in Genesis 9:4. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life. This is where it gets really interesting and important lesson for every nation on the planet still today. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. Your life is in your blood. That is what God says. Okay? Your life is linked to your blood. That's why we don't, when an animal dies, they were to kill it in a clean, kosher way, you might say, and drain out the blood so that you're not drinking the blood. Get the blood out of the animal before you eat the food out of it, because the life means something to God. The blood is special, you might say. There's probably a better word than that, but I think you get what I'm saying. Surely I will require your lifeblood from every beast. I will require it. From every man, from every man's brother, I will require the life of man. That reminds us of the story of Cain and Abel. Okay, think of that as we read the rest of this here. Whoever sheds man's blood by man, his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man. That verse says so much to us about how we should view every single other human being that we come into contact with. This verse, all by itself, is why we are forbidden. Why it is just ridiculous for us to hate any other human being, regardless of the color of their skin, regardless of what they did to us, whatever. Every single human being is created in God's image, and He wants me to look at them through that lens rather than through, He did that to me. Does that make sense? That person is so much more important. The fact that they're created in God's image is so much more important than what they did to me or their annoying
driving.
What's that word? People bite their, that's when you bite your nails, their bad habits, their annoying personality or whatever. They're created in God's image. And when Jesus died on the cross, it indicates that He died on the cross for that person. All mankind. So, and God loves people. What business do I have not loving them? How dare I, think I can not like this person or even go hate this person because of whatever. And I understand when somebody abuses another person or treats another person badly. But one of the things I found out, when you look at people that are hurting, that do that kind of thing to another person, we should hate what they do to another person. Even a bully at school mistreating another person, we should hate what they're doing. But we should try to get into that person's heart and try to understand why they do that. So often you'll find out they were bullied. When somebody is abusing another person, you'll find out they were abused. And there's something broken in their heart that causes this kind of activity to be passed on. But even that doesn't give us a call to hate someone. Okay? And Jesus said, get this, please. Understand what I'm saying here. You might be saying, well, this is just talking about killing other people. But Jesus said, even if you're angry with your brother, that he looks back to the Old Testament, Jesus looks back to the Old Testament when he says, you have heard that it was said, thou shalt not murder. But I say unto you, and he goes on to explain, even if you hate or are angry with your brother, you're committing the sin that the murderer commits when he murders someone else. You understand? Get that? So this is incredibly powerful implications in our lives today. Every man, okay, verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. As for you, be fruitful and multiply, populate the earth abundantly and multiply it. He keeps repeating that. Okay? And there I've already preached it before I gave you the points. You shall not eat the flesh with its life in it, that is its blood. You shall not eat the deer with the blood. You don't drink the blood. We drain the blood out before we eat the deer. So, interesting. That deer would have been one of those animals that I didn't mention. A clean animal that you could offer up to the Lord in a sacrifice. So, and I wanted to highlight this. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. So, is the death penalty something that we should have in America? In Minnesota? In America, the states are free to have the death penalty or not have the death penalty. If somebody murders somebody in the state of Minnesota, and the state of Minnesota does not obey this command, is the state of Minnesota liable for the other people that man murders, or the other people who see, oh boy, he killed somebody and he got off. If I kill someone, I can get, you know, I don't have to be afraid of going to, you know, getting the needle or the electric chair or whatever. I think it's a sad thing. If America lived and judicially exercised this commandment from the Word of God, our murder rate would be almost nil. If our country would obey the Word of God, there wouldn't be all these people killing other people. That is the wisdom and the beauty and the grace and the love of God who gives good laws to his people. It's true. You go to a country where there's serious punishment for that kind of crime, and that kind of crime doesn't exist. But we give them a pass. A man rapes a woman, and he goes to jail for a couple of years. The Bible says he should be executed. I don't say that lightly. I don't say that because I think it's popular, because I like the idea. But the Bible says if someone rapes another person, they should be executed. And if that's what our country did, then we wouldn't have this problem. People wouldn't do it. God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "No, behold, I myself do." Notice how the Lord stated that. "I myself do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth." God, notice from that part right there, God spoke to Noah. He said, "I myself do establish my covenant with you, with your descendants. And every beast of the earth, I establish my covenant with you. All flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth." Okay? Then God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow will be seen in the cloud." I think this is interesting. Again, something I learned this week as I was studying that I never noticed before. I just saw the word bow, and I thought, does that just mean arch? Or is it just that shape that you see when you look at a rainbow? I looked up the word in the Hebrew, and the word is the exact same word for a bow that a hunter would take out and use in the woods to kill an animal to eat it or to hunt. Or a bow that is used back in those days, they didn't have guns, a army fighting against a warring tribe or nation coming against them would use a bow as a weapon to defend their land. Or if God had said, "Go and take that land," then a bow would be one of those. And it occurred to me that I'm not sure how to finishing up here. I got to Bible college, and I rode into Bible college. It was a kind of an important day in my life. I sensed God was calling me into ministry, and that in order to teach the Word of God well, I needed to go to a school that would teach me the Word of God. And so
I had stored my motorcycle in California when I went to Okinawa, finished up my time in the Corps, got out of the Corps, rode my motorcycle all the way across the country, and it was an interesting trip. And then when I rode into Columbia, South Carolina, and got to check out the Bible College for the first time, because I just had checked it out from a distance, had never got to visit it, when I said, I know this is where God wants me to go learn how to be a missionary and how to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. I drove in there and was getting, you know, finding a parking place, got off my motorcycle, and I think before I took anything off, there was this rainbow over the, and I thought, wow, it must be a sign from God. There's something special happening here, or this is a special time, you know, in my life or something. I don't know that I was really getting what God is trying to say every time a rainbow comes in the sky. A bow is an instrument of, it's a weapon. It's a weapon of war. Or to kill an animal, to eat it, it's a weapon. And the bow in the sky is supposed to remind us. It's not just to say, ooh, you know, what a special moment in life. Which I think that was. The bow was something special. But I realize now that the sign of the grace of God, that though, remember, man, the heart of man is evil. That's what Noah reminded us of that. Even, and this was God speaking after all of the bad people who were killing one another, the vile, all the thoughts and intents of their heart was only evil continually. And the Lord cleansed the earth from all of that evil. And now Noah is there with his three sons and their wives, and the Lord reminded them, the heart of man is evil. I will never again destroy the earth with a flood. So what is that saying? Every time we see a rainbow in the sky, let me emphasize, we should not be thinking, oh, gay pride. What a evil way to completely just corrupt something that God gave us as a beautiful thing to remind us to be holy. To remind us, the rainbow should remind us that there was a day when the whole planet was wiped out because of sin and evil and wickedness. And yet God is saying in the rainbow, I'll never again send a flood like that on the earth. It's a picture of his grace. That he's gonna continue to call people to himself. In spite of how bad things might get in the world, he is a God of grace and mercy. And I've already mentioned the cross, but the whole salvation that happened because of the ark. Wow. Well, Jesus saved humanity by what he did on the cross. And there's so much more on into the New Testament. So it shall come about when I bring the cloud over the earth that a bow will be seen in the cloud. And I'm just going to finish reading this here and be done. I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh on the earth. Does God just seem to be repeating himself a lot in these verses? Why is that?
Repetition helps us get it. It's important when it's repeated two or three or four times in the same chapter or two chapters that we're looking at. Because we need, it takes us a while to get it. I wanted to just close with this verse again from Hebrews 11 that sums up, this is how the writer of Hebrews summed up the life of Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, and it became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. I want to encourage you today that if you want to live and experience the righteousness of Noah, it's just a matter of believing. What does it really mean to believe in God? What does it mean? If somebody really believes in God, if they have faith in God, they turn away from all that sin and crud and stuff that separates us from God, and they run to the cross because Jesus died on the cross to take the punishment for all this sin that we do. He's taken the punishment for all my sin. When I have faith in him, he gives me a gift of his own righteousness. Jesus gives me his righteousness. That's why I can go and talk to God. Doesn't mean I'm sinless yet and I've become perfect. But as a gift he's given me, he sees me through Christ. That's awesome. If you want to know what that is about and you're still kind of wondering, please talk to me after the service today. I would love to pray with you about that and answer any questions you have about it. I'm praying. Oh. I want this church to be a place where it's really hard to get to hell from here. If you hear this stuff about the goodness of God and you end up in hell, oh, I just pray that that doesn't happen. That you come to know Jesus as your Savior and Lord. He is so good. If you taste and see that the Lord is good, you'll see, oh my, it's so much better than all the other junk out there in the world. Everything else. In his presence there is fullness of joy. And at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the good news of the gospel. It is so good. Some of the stuff in the Old Testament looks like bad news. But boy, we see that the Lord made this covenant with Noah and all of Noah's children afterwards that he would never destroy the earth like that again with a flood. And Lord, I pray that we would see that the coming of Jesus is the fulfillment of every wonderful promise that you made to mankind. And that the coming of Jesus and his death on the cross is everything we need in order to be reconciled to you. Oh God, I pray, help us. Help us to believe like Noah did. To love you, walk with you, and trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done for us. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. We trust in you today, Lord. Thank you for our salvation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.